us as Christians. So this is one of the verses that we focused on and we'll focus on tonight in our study. So we've got just about everybody in here. We'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then get right into our study. And I've asked Mason to lead our minds. His example is a sojourn versus that of Abraham or Joseph or David or Ezekiel. And there's really two major things that I'm going to call out here to start with. And the first one is just really about geography. If we think about these other four that we've studied in the four previous lessons, they were in one area, they left that area to a different region, in some cases traveled around quite a bit from place to place. But that was really the binds of their sojourn was here on earth. When we think about Christ, and hopefully the way we think about our own sojourn, think about Christ coming down from God the Father, and His whole sojourn, the scope of that was His entire time here on earth until He left earth to go back home with the Father. And then the other element that I wanted to contrast here, if we think about these four individuals that we studied prior to this, we found that at some point in their life they began the sojourn, and then the sojourn ended, or their sojourn continued until the time of their death. Well, again, in contrast here, if we think about Christ's sojourn, it really encompassed His entire life. Everything that He was sent here to do happened from His birth to His death. And with this in mind, I'd like us to think about the fact that Christ is eternal, has always been, and will always be. When you think about that in that context, this sojourn, the time that He spent here on earth, is really microscopic compared to His whole existence. Doesn't mean it was not important. Certainly was important. Certainly was important for us. But there are a lot of other things that happened with Christ before the sojourn began and after that are equally important. And for us to understand our study tonight more clearly about what His sojourn here meant and the significance of it, I think it's important for us to focus a little bit about who He was and some things that were true about Him before He came to earth and actually before the foundations of the earth were created. So I've structured the class a little bit in this way to focus and look back in time to before Christ even came. And some of this information is in your lesson, and hopefully you'll have some of the answers to help me out here. So if we think about these period before the foundations of the earth or before Christ began His sojourn, what are some of the things that we know about Christ? And a hint to answer questions early, because all these answers are in your lesson. The harder ones that aren't answered in the lesson come later. What are some of the things that we know about Him? I'll give you the first one. First one in your lesson. Now, if you had an early copy of the lesson, I listed this as Luke rather than John, so that was kind of a trick question. But we know that Christ existed with God in glory. John chapter 17, verse 4 through 6, in verse 5, glorify me together with yourself, the glory with which I had with you before the world was. So we know that Christ was in an exalted state in glory with God the Father. Certainly not a bad position, a position that we'd like to be. Martin, you had your hand up. Did you have one? Great. Good. Yes. So involved directly in the creation. So there before. Good, I've got that one up here. Other ones that people had. Let's don't forget the fact that He was loved by God before the world began. Again, John chapter 7 and 17 and verse 24, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. So again, abiding with God in glory, loved by God the Father, two very important things. Another one that I had here is resident in God's home. John chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. What else do we know about the nature of who Christ was before He came? He and the Father are the same. It's So I had that in the lesson as well. Several passages that call this out here, both in John chapter 14. And so this is certainly important for us to understand as well. And as we get down through this list, we're going to go back and talk about why this sojourn of Christ was so difficult in light of these facts about what we know about Him. Another fact that's important that I called out in your lesson as well, this wasn't accidental. So He was chosen as a Redeemer before the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 6. I'll read verse 4. Just as He was chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, having predestined us to adoption by sons of Jesus Christ. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So this sojourn of Christ was not accidental. It was planned, and He was the central part of the plan. Other things we already mentioned, certainly involved in the creation of the world. Martin mentioned that. And the last one that I had here kind of goes with this creation, in that He was part of the pattern for the creation of man. And we'll study a little bit more later on why this is significant. But in Genesis, all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 26, we see Jesus involved in the creation of man as being part of man being created in God's image. And then last but not least, if we think about who Jesus was, that He was exalted at a position higher than the angels, and He went back to that exalted position. So hopefully that should set the frame for us as we think about the difficulties of Christ and His sojourn here on earth. I think, you know, some of the other characters that we studied certainly have difficult sojourns on earth and difficult trials. But if we think about Christ from that vantage point of who He was and what His relationship with God before the earth was even formed, it should help us answer these questions, which is, what are some of the difficulties of His sojourn in light of who He is? So why would this sojourn be more difficult for Christ than for you or me or any other? Yes, sir. Had to leave God. Had to leave the glory of God. Thank you. That's one of the first ones I've got there. So He stepped down from glory into flesh. Janice. Yes. Thank you. I've got that one later. So He knew the end result of His sojourn before it came. So some of the bad things that happened to some of our other sojourners, they didn't really know the full details of until they got to that point of that difficulty or challenge. Christ knew the end of the story before the beginning. You might argue that make it more easy, but I think it actually makes it more difficult, much more difficult. So I appreciate that one. Had to empty Himself. Yes, correct. Had to empty Himself on the cross. He had to give of Himself and had to give of His life. And that's one of the other ones that I've got down here. Someone else had a hand up. Yes. So He had to subject Himself to the law that He was above, and part of that subjection was He had to take on the punishment for sin that He Himself was not guilty of. The ultimate punishment being death on the cross, but even before that, He came to an imperfect world, made imperfect by the sins of men, and was affected by the sins of men and the imperfection of the world that he had no part in at all. Good point. Others? Okay, we'll see how many of the ones that I... Yes. Yes. And we're going to talk that. So when He was here, there was a lot of rejection that He faced. Let me see if we've got some of the ones I've got here. Removed from the home of the loving Father. Exposure to sin. I think we've kind of touched on that one, and I don't think we should take that one lightly. If we think about God and how it's impossible for Him to coexist and cohabitate with sin, Christ had to come down and be exposed to those things. We already talked about taking on the punishment of man, even though spotless. Janice brought out the point that He knew the fact, knew all the facts and details about the suffering that faced Him. Sewell mentioned rejection by his own creation and those that were chosen by God. And then also here, he had to face his own death. He had to face death of others around him that he loved as well. And then the last one that I kind of thought about here was that he really knew and understood the effects of this sacrifice on the Father as well. So there's one thing to endure hardship yourself, but when those that you love are directly affected by this sacrifice and this journey that you're on, that makes it even more difficult. And we certainly understand that Christ was very well of the effect of his work for God the Father. He was doing it for God the Father and for us, but he knew the effect that his pain and suffering had on God the Father as well. So those are some of the reasons why his sojourn were difficult. Sewell. Okay. All right. So now we get into what we've really been talking about as we've talked about these four other individuals. Why did Christ take the sojourn? And how did it begin? And I just gave you the first one there. I want to be very clear on this one. It really was necessitated by man's sin. So the fact that this choice even came up was a result of man's sin and transgression against God's law. So it's very important for us to understand that. Christ certainly still had a choice in there, but that choice and that option came up because of our own failings. What's another reason why Christ came and took on this sojourn here on earth for us? Joel. Love for mankind. Good. So I've got both of those up there. Love for God, love for mankind. The verse that I have here for love for God, there's certainly a whole bunch of them there. I think I put it in your lesson there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Love for man. Let's read 1 John chapter 4. I'll begin reading verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. Then also, of course, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So, yes, Joel's right. Let's don't forget the element of love involved here in God's sending Christ to earth. The other one here that I've got, really kind of two related, Christ's choice was necessitated by man's sin, but also necessitated in fulfilling a promise made from God. And then also, this in fulfilling of this promise was the establishment of the new covenant and the plan, which we really think about here in the John chapter 3, verse 17, when it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So this was part of God's plan. It was fulfilling that plan. It was establishing the plan to bring man back into relationship with God. Anyone have any others to add to the list? I've got one more here. It's part of Christ's choice involved in this sojourn. Janice? Yes. So an element of obedience. So love for the Father and obedience for the Father as well. So I think that he's certainly right. The obedience implied in his love. You know, the last one... Yes. Prophecy or promise. Yes. So the last one that I had here was this desire to overthrow death and to give life through his light. And the verse I have here is John 12, verse 46. "I've come as a light into the world that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And if we think about Christ as the great shepherd coming to save those that he knows that are lost, those that are dying without him, those that are in darkness, he came to give us that light. So all part of the purpose and plan behind his sojourn. So we're going to move on here, and in this series we've next moved to the discomforts with the differences. And this is kind of how we've handled this as we've talked about these four previous sojourners. So what are some of the, we've already mentioned some of them here, what would be Christ's discomforts here on earth in his sojourn? We certainly came in the flesh. We've already talked about that. Came down from glory. give you some of the other ones and then see what you've got by way of comment here. I put that he was surrounded by enemies of the Father. You think about this, coming down from a heavenly home with God, in God's house, with the glory of God, the love of the Father, and coming down to an earth that was filled with people that were in rebellion against God the Father, surrounded by the enemies of his Father. Certainly a source of discomfort for anyone. Surrounded by sin, we talked about that earlier as well. There certainly should be no pleasure in anyone to be exposed to sin, but certainly the righteousness and holiness of God to be surrounded by sin must have been difficult. Certainly had to be difficult for Christ to be surrounded around weakness. Weakness in those that he came in contact with. Weakness with those that he had good personal relationships with. Weaknesses within his own disciples and his own apostles and own followers. Certainly that had to be a source of discomfort, if not frustration, with Christ here on his sojourn. I had also surrounded by the self-important. If you think about the stories through the New Testament in Christ's interactions and dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees and others that he came in contact with, he, as the Creator, as God's own Son, having ultimate knowledge and wisdom, having to listen to those that were self-important, self-exaggerated, and believe that they knew better than him, or believe there's some sort of divisive argument they could out-talk him or outwit him. That certainly had to be trying, and I think that's part of what Christ endured for us through love, is that self-important, self-righteous, that he actually tried to help those people come to the truth rather than debate and refute them to better himself, which would have been impossible. Martin. I am too, and I put that one up there because I think a lot of the arguments that they engaged him in were really trivial in nature. Their intent was not to find out the truth. Their intent was to trip him up in their discussion and dialogue. But he endured that with great patience and love, and that had to be a source of discomfort for him. And then ultimately you think here of Christ as an innocent lamb surrounded by just a pack of wolves. And there had to be discomfort in that for him, being exposed to the sin, being the target of everyone's negative attention and frustration and animosity. He was the center of it all, and yet he was innocent. So certainly, that is a very extensive list of discomforts. I don't think any one of us would be happy with enduring any of those, but Christ endured all of those and many more on our behalf. So I'm going to move on here, but before I do, I wanted to talk a little bit about just this slide in general. We've been using this slide to talk about the discomforts of differences, and last night before I finished up my slides, I thought, you know, this probably isn't the right slide to talk about Christ. When you look at this picture, what do you see? See a flower that's different than the other flowers surrounding it. But if we really think about Christ, this is probably a better picture. Think about Christ, the beautiful flower, surrounded by death, rather than other flowers that are just different or a little different kind of beauty. Christ certainly was this flower in the middle of the graveyard coming to save those that were lost. And hopefully we can see that and appreciate that. Okay, any other comments or questions before we move on? Okay, so our sojourners also faced great rejection from those that surrounded them. And I thought about trying to change this slide to a sharp pencil and a bunch of dull pencils, but I couldn't figure out how to do it. It's probably more appropriate for Christ. So who was, well, I'm going to give you the first one, and then I want you to be thinking about who was Christ rejected by? Well, at a high level, he was rejected by his own creation. John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So all of creation, his creation, rejected him and did not know him, did not recognize him. Where are some of the others that rejected him? His own family. His own family and his own community. Think about the story in Mark chapter 6 where he had went back to his own home region and was teaching and doing great works. And then he was rejected. And it says, this is in Mark chapter 6, in verse 3, they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us also?" And they were offended at him. And if you read back in verse 2, they were offended that he had great wisdom and that he had done such mighty deeds. What things to be offended by? But he was offended. They were offended in his own community, by his own family. Even tried to kill him. Who else rejected Jesus? Many of his followers. So his own disciples. Think about the story here in John chapter 6, where he had given the discussion about what it meant to eat his flesh. And they had a real problem with that. John chapter 6 and verse 66. And then after that, many of his disciples went back and walk with him no more. His own disciples and followers left him because of the difficult teaching that they faced. And then let's don't forget some of his closest followers. So as we think real quickly, I jump to mind in my mind, is Judas and Peter. And that's got to be difficult for anyone. Community, difficult. Family, certainly difficult. Disciples in a larger group and population, difficult, but your own personal, those that are closest to you that you've chosen, certainly has to be difficult to face that type of rejection. And then beyond that, if that group wasn't enough, then just in general, all the leaders and authorities, Luke chapter 22 and verse 2, "And the chief priests and the scribes sought that they might kill him, but they feared the people." So the people that were in authority that might should have been doing something to protect him or doing the right thing, they were against him and rejecting him as well. It seems like at most points in Jesus' sojourn that almost everyone, if not everyone, was against him or rejecting him in one way or the other. Those that you would expect to reject him and those that you would expect not to reject him. Any other comments on this long list of people that reject him? Yes, sir. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Unexpected, but they did. So let's look real quickly here at his responses to rejection. And I think this is important for us as we try and pattern our life after Christ. How did we react in all these cases? So against his own creation, he continued his mission of love to save mankind through his death on the cross. His community, he didn't stop. He continued on in his teaching. He went to other areas. He continued in the efforts that he was taking part on. His disciples, he used those disciples leaving over the difficult lesson about eating to the flesh to admonish the others that there were more difficult teachings that were coming to be prepared and be ready and strengthen themselves. His closest followers, did he lash out at Judas or Peter? He went to them out of love and concern rather than lashing out. So certainly an example for us here love and concern when those that are closest to us reject us. And then leaders and authorities, he did correct them, but he remained steadfast also in the mission that he came to do and the things that he taught and he said. But he continued to do it with love. Sometimes rejection turns us around and bounces us away a different direction, takes away or detracts from what we're trying to do. It certainly didn't with Jesus. He continued on with all steadfastness, straightforward. All right, so the other big thing that we've learned about sojourns are that there's an element here of learning how to endure the temporary. And again, if there's anybody that's a great example of how to endure the temporary, we think about Christ's overall existence and this blip of time that he was here on earth certainly was temporary. How did he endure the temporary? And I think there are a lot of lessons in here for us. So what were some of the ways? This, again, some of the information's listed on your lesson. How did he get through? How did he endure? Prayer. Not just once or twice. Constantly. Yeah, I think that's often shocking to people. You think about in today's culture and society, when you tell people you pray or you pray a lot, they automatically think you must be really, really bad and have a lot of problems. Might be true, but we see Jesus, certainly not bad, certainly with a lot of trouble, but often in conversation with God the Father. So this wasn't an infrequent. The communication lines were open. What are some other things he did? Yeah. Yes. So even in the time from when he was in the temple as a youth, Luke chapter 2, they found him sitting in the temple in the midst of teachers listening to them and answering questions, and they were all astonished at his understanding and answers. And there was another verse I wanted to read here as well. In Luke chapter 4, verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So Christ was no stranger to the law, no stranger to the reading of God's Word himself. So if that's certainly not a challenge to us, I'm not sure what is. Yes, yes. So he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. We often might think that if we're doing as well as we need to, we don't need to spend more time in study or don't need to spend more time at church. Christ, the ultimate example and pattern for us, was there and was involved from his youth in the study of God's Word. So I think this is an important one for us as we think about the difficulties and trials that we have in our life. If we're spending all of our time or a majority of our time in secular things and we have a spiritual problem come up and we're confused as to why we don't have the answer or don't have a clue as to where to go to get the answer, where we spend our time might be a real good indication of where we're going to be able to look for answers. And Jesus spent his time focused on God's Word. So closely related with that is that he held to the authority of God and the Scripture. So gave God the credit for authority and the Scripture credit for the authority by which he talked. John chapter 12 and verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should speak." And then Jesus often refers to the Scripture. If you think about the exchange in Matthew chapter 22, when they were trying to trick him up with this question about the wife and the resurrection and who she would be, he says in verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of this?" So he challenges them and redirects them back to the law himself. And then in Luke chapter 10, where the lawyer is challenging him or asking him what's the greatest commandment, Jesus again directs him back and says, "What is written in the law?" So certainly a good pattern for us, focus on God's Word, focus on assembling with God's people, but also focus on God's law as the authority for what we're doing. And I think it's very important also here to note that Jesus gave credit to the passage in the Scripture and the authority by which he spoke. I'm not really sure that we often do that. We say, well, this is the answer and solution. We should probably follow Christ's example and point to where we got that answer and solution. And Christ did that himself. The other one that I wanted to mention here, and we talked about this one briefly in the class that was in here last segment on Moses, and I think it's a very good point. Jesus really used other circumstances or past experiences to overcome things. We think about the temptations in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus in the wilderness, alone, being challenged with these different things. And we see him going back to similar circumstances back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, quoting things. So again, using Scripture is his premise for his response to Satan, but also going back to others in similar circumstances to use those passages and thoughts in his own circumstance. And I think for us, that's probably the ultimate ability that we would all aspire to have as Christians, is to know where to go in the Bible to find the issue or circumstance similar to what we're in, to know how to respond. And Jesus did that and demonstrated that in many cases and instances. Other ideas from the group, or I'll keep going. I got a lot of them. David. Yes. Yes. It's a great point. Excellent. All about communication. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you're exasperated and you don't know what to do, or you encounter someone else who is, maybe someone who's not a Christian has just closed up their hands, they don't know what to do, ask them, have you talked to God in prayer about it? Have you consulted the Scriptures and what it says? And I think a lot of times you will get the answer back from yourself that will surprise you. It's probably, well, no, I hadn't thought of that. Why hadn't you? And certainly more often than not from someone who is not a Christian. So that's a challenge for us. Jesus did that, and he demonstrated that as a successful way to overcome. We've already mentioned here his concentration on prayer and bringing glory to God. And then the last one that I had here was he continued to leverage his love for God the Father and love for others to press on. So these were very important reasons why he came, his love, but to continue to reflect on that love for God and to challenge himself to fulfill God's purpose was part of the endurance that he was able to show and to continue, and that helped him be able to bear so much for so long. Yes. He had a very clear vision of it. Thank you for that passage. I've got that later, but I might not get to it by current rate. No, that's good. So one more thing that I wanted to comment on this one here, and I kind of get into the details of these slides, and I think it's good. So it talked about enduring the temporary for the reward at the end. And if I told you that all of us were going to get to go on this great trip to go be with family and friends and have a period of relaxation and celebration, but then I told you that the best part of the trip was going to be the 12 hours that we had to spend on the airplane in the center row in the back by the bathroom, that was going to be the best part of the trip. How many of you would believe that? Well, none of you would believe it, right? But somehow, the devil's figured out a way to convince us that we should actually relish the temporary instead of endure it, right? And I've got a couple slides on this. I think it's an important topic. So it's getting the mindset right to understand that we're not supposed to be relishing the temporary. We're supposed to be enduring the here and now. It's not about the here and now. It's about the hereafter. And how does Satan accomplish this? Well, he does basically what I would have to do to convince you that that airplane trip was going to be the funnest part. I'd have to lie to you about it. There's no other way around it. It's really not the funnest part of the trip. Satan's been lying from the beginning. He was very crafty back in the garden. He knew what to say to Adam and Eve to get them to do something different than what God had intended. He lied to them to get the result that he wanted. All through Scripture here, we think about what people do with their bodies. They believe the lie. And then through here in John chapter 8, we see that the devil is certainly the father of all lies and the creators of lies. And these lies are to get us convinced that this temporary is actually the good part, and it's not the good part. And he'll continue. Another good passage on this is talking about reference back to Moses suffering affliction for a short period of time. And I think that's really the key for us. If we think about our own timeline, back to Christ's timeline, if you can step back and think for a minute, compared to our eternity, our sojourn here is microscopic. It's an endurance. It's not what we're supposed to be relishing. So thank you for that slight detour on that. We'll continue on now and talk about how Christ had this focus on the end result. And I called this basically a clear vision of destination by singular spiritual focus. And I've got a couple examples here that I referenced here. And I hope I've got the right passage here. So again, arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees, a situation that certainly would have been discomfortable for anyone facing rejection. They're challenging him back and forth, but in verse 69, Jesus says, "Thereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of power of God." So Jesus, even in this conversation, states the end results. He states it for their benefit, but he's also reiterating, you know where Jesus' mind is in this discussion. Regardless of the outcome of what they believe, Jesus knows the end results. And another one along these lines that I want to call your attention to is in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. And this is the example where he begins the washing of the feet. I think it's very interesting here, somewhat unrelated to the action of humility that he took on. Says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands and that he was coming from God and was going to God, and then he rose up and took the washing of the feet. So Jesus knew these things and had them in the forefront of his mind throughout all of his actions and activities. And I think I had one more here as well. Well, this is just really the passage that Sewell mentioned previously, where we're really using Christ as our pattern and our focus and our example of someone who had their eye on the prize through the entire race. Yes, Chris. Yes. Excellent point. So his sojourn was completely not self-serving. It was serving others, serving us specifically. And really, when you think about it, our sojourn here is in service to God, but it's not in service to God earning something. It's in service to God for something that Christ earned for us and that we don't have rights to by our own except for God's grace in sending His Son. So that's an important point. Yeah, there was no leg up in the game for Christ by His sojourn. Yet, He endured it and suffered it on our behalf. other comments and questions? Okay, Jason, then Dave. Yeah, it's a good point. I think you're right, and I think we have to work on our vantage point. So the more we're surrounded by worldly things, our vantage point turns to that worldly vantage point, and the more that we train ourselves to spiritual things and train ourselves to appreciate spiritual things more and more through spiritual growth, then our vantage point over time can change. Certainly still difficult, but it changes more to a Christ vantage point than it does an earthly vantage point based on, again, where we focus our time and our energy. David? Absolutely. Agree. Okay, that's our bell. Appreciate everyone's participation tonight. Thank you.